Father, it's so good to be gathered as your church and to be able to just set aside some time in the middle of our week and remember your birth. And Lord, I thank you that in your birth, we are reminded of the depths of your love, how far you were willing to go because you loved us. You didn't just say that you loved us. You sent your son to come and to live among us and to give himself as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could be brought back into right relationship with you. And just thank you for that incredible gift, the gift of life from you, the grace, the forgiveness, the peace that we experience in relationship with you. Thank you so much. Pray that you would just continue to bless our time now as we take a few moments in your word and remember your birth. And just continue to lead us forward in this evening. Thank you for all these people, for bringing them here safely. Be with those who couldn't come. Maybe they were sick or something else came up. Lord, I just pray that they would be aware of your presence and that they would be blessed and encouraged right where they are at. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Everybody warm enough? All right. I'm going to put on my stocking cap, though. All right, well, tonight we gather as a church to remember the birth of our Savior. Now, when we hear the word, or we say the word, Savior, it should cause us to pause from time to time and to wonder, who was it that needed the saving? I want to encourage you to think about that for a few moments. Who needed the saving? In the song, O Holy Night, maybe you're familiar with that one, there's a line that says, long lay the world in sin and error pining. Long lay the world. It wasn't long after creation, when God created the earth, after God made man in his image, he breathed life into his nostrils, he brought to him, he created for him the perfect wife, met all of his needs. Not long after those blessings, mankind, humanity, willfully walked into sin and deliberately chose to go against the word of God, the warning of God. It was with perfect clarity that God had warned man the consequence of sin would be death. And mankind died that day in the garden. And part of that death, yes, was physical. It meant we would now grow old and die, our bodies would wear out. But that wasn't the worst part. The worst part was that we died spiritually. Previous to that, mankind enjoyed close fellowship with God, an unbroken relationship with the giver and the sustainer of life. But that day, that was shattered, and there was a separation between us and our Creator. And man was forced at that point to leave the garden and to enter into a life of toil and living under the curse in a world that was tainted and broken by sin. And since that day, we have desperately needed a Savior. And what's really special to me, that amazes me, is on that day when mankind fell, God already had a plan in place. You can see that way back in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3:15, we have one of the first of many prophecies of Messiah. That God had a plan to send a Savior to rescue us from our sin. And so since that day, for thousands of years, our world languished in sin and error. Then there was a struggle. But there was those who believed God, and they looked forward with hope to the promise that He would send a Savior. And that's the day that we're celebrating. An entrance of the divine into our world. God the Son willingly set aside all of His divine rights and privileges and came to this earth and became a man. And you know, he didn't descend from heaven in a beam of light, you know, in a Thor-like, somebody off a Marvel movie, you know, with bulging muscles. He came as a baby. I mean, how humbling. I can't think of a more vulnerable way to enter into the world. God did that because He loves us, for you and I, because every human throughout history needed saving. And only He could make a way. And in the person of Christ, He did make a way. And that's what we celebrate tonight. Now, I gave my word I'd keep this short. So please listen as I read from Luke chapter 2. I'll read the first 7 verses. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So I want to highlight in these verses how it is with great clarity that we see the sovereign hand of God directing traffic and bringing His Son into the world, moving people around. And we're talking the big shots. Caesar Augustus was moved, I believe, by God to call for the census. Why did he want a census? Well, he was a prideful man, a greedy man. I'm sure he had his reasons. But we know from prophecy, although Messiah was to be called a Nazarene, he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. How was God going to bring that about? How would He arrange that? He could have done it any number of ways, but I don't think it's a coincidence that He chose to do so by moving the heart of someone who would be considered by the people of that day as the most powerful man in the world. And God moved His heart to call for a census, to make a decree that would send Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Now, just think about this. In this passage we just read, if you're really looking for it, I believe God gives us a reminder: no man is above me. I'm supreme in power. Anything I need to accomplish, I can. I can move this couple from Nazareth to Bethlehem by having the ruler of the world make this decree. And with that established, with that absolutely clear, he then allows for his son to be born in a stable. Not a nice barn like this. A stable. Some believe it was a cave. I've heard all kinds of opinions. Whatever shape it was, it contained a manger, which is just beautiful. Great job, Scott. But and if you look at the original language, it was a stone feeding trough. That that's what they had to lay their son in. That would be the bassinet for the Savior of the world. Why a stable? Why a trough? Why not something nice for this precious child? Do you really think that God couldn't have made arrangements? If he could move in the heart of Caesar and direct him, do you think he could get the, you know, the manager of the Bethlehem Best Eastern, right, to make a room? Could have. He certainly could have. And you know what? I know he made arrangements. But that was his arrangement, to have his son be born in a stable, in a manger. It was part of his perfect plan for the Lamb of God to be born into the humblest of circumstances. And we can all think about this, but women especially, think about how it might feel to have, you know, on that special day, no one make room for you. There's no room in a hotel, not in a house, and you're out with the animals. Why did God allow this? I encourage you to take some time, not only thinking about it now, but maybe to discuss it as a family and to ponder, why did God allow his son to be born like that? Jesus, he not only came to give his life for our sins, but he came to live his life as our example. He was a perfect example. In order for his sacrifice on the cross to work, he had to live a perfect life. And he did. And no one could ever look at him and say, oh, he had it easy. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Everything was handed to him. Not at all. He grew up in a no-name town. He was born into difficult circumstances, right? His family had to flee to Egypt so he wouldn't be killed. His mother had to deal with judgmental people who were whispering about how her son came about, you know, that he was born out of wedlock. His townspeople rejected his testimony. The religious leaders of the land who should have accepted him, they wanted him destroyed. He was betrayed by one of his disciples, denied by his dear friend Peter. He was abandoned by the rest of them, beat and mocked and cursed, lied about, and eventually nailed to a cross for you and for me. You name it. He experienced it, and God allowed that to happen. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus can sympathize with us in our weakness. Whatever you've gone through, he can sympathize with you. He knows what pain and struggle is all about. He was in all points tested, yet without sin. He passed his test with flying colors, and that test really began with his very first breath as he was born there in Bethlehem. Now, as the Almighty continues to orchestrate this event, let's examine the birth announcement, picking up in verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." So God sent out a glorious group of messengers, angels. You know, the glory of God. This is incredible. And again, what we see is the power and the majesty in this announcement. But to whom does he send it? Who does he send this birth announcement to? To a king? Did God, you know, take over the big networks and you know, blast it across everyone's television? Did he post it or tweet it on Twitter or X or whatever? No. His grand announcement, and this, it was sent to shepherds. It's a bit puzzling because that group fits the bill of nobody special from a human perspective. Blue-collar workers working the graveyard shift, right? They're out there in the middle of the night hanging out with sheep. Think about this. Wonder on this. God could have done it any way he wanted, and I believe he did do it exactly how he wanted to. His plan was to give this message, no corners cut, sparing no flash to the common person. Why? Was it poor planning on his part? Was he so out of touch with society that he thought sending the message to a field full of sheep with a couple of shepherds was the best way to, you know, to get a bunch of likes, to get noticed? I believe God went to great lengths to let it be known that he didn't come for a special class. He came for all of us, for each and every one of us. So there's the announcement. Let's read a little bit further and then observe the reaction of these shepherds. Verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. So I want to look at three aspects of the shepherd's response to this heavenly message. First of all, they believed and received it. And you might think, well, duh, of course they did. A bunch of angels just showed up in the middle of the night and personally delivered, you know, the Christmas gram of all Christmas grams. The message itself is good news of great joy for all people. Our long-awaited Savior has come. Who wouldn't receive this message? Well, it's a tragedy. There are so many who have not. But these shepherds did, and we should notice that. Next, as an evidence of their faith, observation number two, they go to Jesus. They wanted to personally encounter the Savior of the world. So they get up that moment. They left everything behind and they went to him. And sure enough, they found everything just as had been told them. And I don't believe they were ever the same. They encountered Christ. So they believed the message. They went to Jesus. Observation number three, after they were done visiting and worshiping him, they went their way telling others about this child. Try to put yourself in their shoes. Imagine the glory and the majesty of what they saw. How incredible that was. What they had heard. And then they went and checked it out, and everything checked out exactly as they had been told. They know, without a doubt, this is our Savior. How could they keep that message to themselves? It'd be so hard to keep that in. Now, it's unfortunate in our world how many do. Something to ponder. The shepherds couldn't keep it in. Now, again, I committed to keeping it short this evening. So as we wrap up, we're coming in for a landing. Please key in. Don't check out and start thinking about the hot chocolate. It's coming soon. Okay, it's going to be good. There's real apple cider and all that. But you're like, now I'm thinking about it. Stop. Okay? Be reminded again of what we celebrate tonight. John 3:16, a very well-known verse tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his one and only Son. Why? Because you and I and the rest of the world needed saving, all of us. Isaiah 53:7 says this, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That was a prophecy given long before Jesus ever came on the scene. All of us, we've gone astray, but God caused our sin to fall on Christ. God the Son took on human flesh so that he could take on humanity's sin. He took it all. Every bad thing you've done, every unkind word, every perverted thought, he came to this earth. He lived the only perfect life this world has ever seen. And then he took the credit for all of our sin and took it to the cross. He took the punishment we were promised way back in the garden. What was that? Remember, the wages of sin is death. God told us, the day that you sin, you'll die. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because you and I and the rest of the world, we needed saving. Isaiah 53:5. It's a great chapter. You guys should read through Isaiah 53. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed. The little baby Jesus would grow up and be crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Jesus came and lived and gave his life so that you and I could be healed, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could live once again. And praise God, after he gave his life, the grave couldn't hold him. He's risen, he's alive, and God's word tells us he's preparing a place for you and for me, for all who are willing to receive the wonderful message of Christmas. It's the world's greatest and grandest message, and he's made sure it would come to you. He sent it to you right here in this barn. He wants you to know your Savior has been born. And consider once more the response of the shepherds. They believed. They received the message. Who wouldn't? Have you? Have you received that? God so loved you and me that he gave us Jesus. Do you believe that? Have you received him? And I pray that your answer is yes. He is, God's word tells us, he is the way. The way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Now, some will grumble and complain because there's only one way. Jesus is the way. How ignorant and how arrogant to grumble against God. We need to be thankful he made a way. It's not complicated. He made it simple. It's Jesus. It's believing in his Son. It's receiving his Son. So the shepherds, they got up and they went to see him. You who have heard the gospel, you're presented with the best, and gospel means good news. You're presented with the best news you could ever hear. Will you go to Jesus? Now, we can't physically go to his manger, obviously. You can look at this little doll over here in this wooden manger. But you know what? You can go to Jesus in your heart. You can go to him. Salvation is a gift. And like a Christmas present, you don't really, someone can give you the gift, but it doesn't do anything for you until you receive it, until you open it, until you enjoy it, right? You need to say yes to God's gift of salvation. And there isn't some magical prayer that you have to pray. It's in the sincerity of your heart, recognizing Jesus came for me because I'm a sinner, because I needed a Savior. And you believe that he died, that he rose again, and you ask him to be your Lord, to be your Savior. If you want a simple prayer summarized in four words, in the sincerity of your heart, you just pray, Lord, save me. Please save me. There we go. There's four words. It was just kind of demanding at first. But he'll listen. If you cry out to him and you want a Savior, he will save you. God's word says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, finally, as we all marvel at God's salvation, let's remember how the shepherds went their way telling others of the child. And let's do that as well. Tell people the good news that Jesus loves them, that he died for them, that he wants them to have life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the gift of salvation. Lord, that you didn't ask us to jump through a bunch of hoops and to perform something or to be really good, to pass a test, to receive salvation. You know that we could never do that, that we will always eventually fail. We need a Savior. And I thank you that it's been your plan throughout eternity to be our Savior. And that just right around 2,000 years ago that you came to this earth and and came so humbly as a baby. And you lived a life of service, laying yourself down for others, loving the people around you, healing, setting people free, teaching them of the kingdom of God, what really matters. And then you demonstrated your love, going to the cross for us, for our sins, paying the price so that we could have life in you. We thank you so much for that. Thank you that you're alive and that you are in heaven preparing a place for us, God. We look forward to your return. And I just thank you that we get to walk through this life, not alone, but in relationship with you, that you're there helping us and guiding us, that you've given us your Holy Spirit, that you reside in our hearts, Lord, that you empower us and strengthen us to make it through the day, to make it through the week, to make it through the year, and just to have that peace and that joy that can only be found in you. We rejoice in that. We rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, to close out our service, I asked Adrian to lead us in Come Let Us Adore Him. Or maybe it's O Come All Ye Faithful, same song. There was one more response of the shepherds. We're told they went their way glorifying and praising God. Let's go ahead and stand and do that now. Reflect on the wonder of his gift in the person of Christ. And with all of our heart, let's give him the adoration that he deserves.